Amen. Children can be dismissed. Now, before we start today, I want to show a little video here. Of a little bit of what went on yesterday. Now, see, Tanya stopped there and, you know, she basically said, why don't you step in and help? But always women doing the work, I heard somebody say. Does anybody feel guilty today? Well, it's appropriate because my sermon today is on guilt. There's good guilt and there is bad guilt. As we come into this passage of Scripture, I don't know if any of you know, but years ago, Jonathan Edwards preached a powerful, wonderful message on the justice side of God called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But today I want to talk to you the other side about guilt in the hands of a gracious God. And I want us to understand as we dig into this passage how God was working with Joseph and his family, that there is a good kind of guilt that we try to shun today in today's culture. Basically, people want to say when they feel guilty about something that they did wrong in the eyes of the Lord, they say, I want to go to my safe place. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to touch this. But God has given us guilt as a gift to lead us to receive His grace. Now, wrong kind of guilt is guilt that is put on us by others that maybe we don't deserve. It's guilt that maybe I got to try harder and do more when you're already doing your best for God. It's the guilt that is like you're on the treadmill of good works and trying to earn your way to God's favor and heaven. That's bad guilt. And today we're going to look at how God dealt with Joseph's brothers and used Joseph, even as we can see Jesus Christ. Now remember, keep in mind, Joseph had gone through prison and everything, and God had tempered his soul to become a very gracious, Christ-like person, so that he could extend this kind of grace to his brothers. And so I want to talk about this. And number one, the first thing I want to talk about today from verses 1 and 4, we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 42, is that the guilt of sin spreads fear. And it keeps us stuck. But God is working. And this is the good news. And we can see that. So let's pick up in verse 1 through 4. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Or as my grandfather would say when we were up at the vacation house in the summer home and we could be outside doing all kinds of things, we were sitting around in the living room just looking. He would say, why are you sitting there with your bare faces hanging out? I remember him saying that many times to us. He says, why are you looking at one another? He said, behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now remember, his brothers knew that they had sold him into slavery in Egypt. And when news started to travel around that Egypt is the only place that got food, that has food to eat, can you imagine what was going on in the eyes and the thoughts of these brothers? Because of what they had done 13, 14 years before. And so they were just sitting there. I'm not saying a word. I'm not saying a word. And so finally, Dad says, "Why are you just sitting there? Go and get some grain." And not only that, he was not going to send his youngest sons because the guilt of sin, the sin that the brothers committed, caused fear. And I think some of us in our walks with God reach points where we're stuck. We're stuck in guilt. We're stuck in shame. We're stuck with what we just don't want to face and go near anything that reminds us of that issue that God wants us to face. And we say, "No way, I'm going to go in my safe place." But our safe place ends up being a place where we spin our tires and our wheels and we stay stuck in our sin. We keep repeating the same old habit over and over and over again. But God is working. God, remember, this whole setup for Joseph to go to Egypt was so that his family could be saved and the messianic line could be saved. God, and that brings us to number two, His gracious plan is to deliver in spite of the guilt. You would think that God would say, "Well, I'm going to let the brothers die out now." But they were His seed. The tribes of Israel were to come from. They've sinned greatly, and up to this point, they hadn't repented. They haven't felt really remorse, other than just the guilt of getting caught. Oh no, what if we happen to stumble upon Joseph if we go to Egypt? And all of that going through their minds. But the fact that God has an overarching plan ought to bring gratitude in our hearts. Let's pick up in verse 5. He says, "Thus the sons of Israel came to buy. Among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said. And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers." Now notice he emphasizes this in the text. Recognize. Joseph knew what was going on. So this was very carefully crafted and delivered about what he said to his brothers and how he dealt with them, which is much in the same way of how God deals with our guilt to bring us to the point of receiving His grace. In verse 9, he says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, 'You are spies.'" And so he goes on into this part. But that's number two. Number one is the guilt of sin spreads fear, and we get stuck. But God is working. Have faith and trust that God is still working. Number two, God's gracious plan is to deliver regardless of the guilt. These guys, God should have allowed to die in the famine, but God had this plan to save them. He put Joseph so that they could go to Egypt and get food. Remember in chapter 41 that all the earth, all the known world was coming to Egypt because God used Joseph as an instrument of deliverance. But then that brings us to number three. Healthy guilt always leads us to truth. Remember that. Healthy guilt always leads us to truth. The truth about what we've done. The truth about what we've been hiding for the longest times in our life. The truth about what we've been avoiding dealing with, those memories, those thoughts, or maybe it could have been something that someone had done to you in your past. But guilt always brings us to truth. And the reason for that is so that we're able to receive God's grace. And that should lead us to seek His forgiveness. Now watch what happens here as we continue to read on from verse 9 in this passage. Verse 10 says, "They said to him, 'No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies.' And he said to them, 'No, it is the nakedness of the land that you come to see.'" So Joseph, you can imagine, was in his heart thinking, "Have my brothers changed? Are they going to do the same thing to the younger brother Benjamin, throw him under the bus? Where are their hearts? So he questioned them. He said, "Nah, you're spies. I know it." But the reason why he was doing that was to get them to bring out what the truth was. Verse 13, they said, "We are your servants, our 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan." So now more truth is coming out. "And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." There was the guilty nerve that they had to speak out. Probably for the first time in many years, the one brother's no more. They had no idea what happened to him. They know they threw him into slavery. Verse 14, "But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from the place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' And he put them all together in custody for 3 days." And I'm going to read on. "And the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so. Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, that he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.' They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then he turned away from them, and he wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." So notice carefully what's happening here. God, as he works through us, and Joseph, with his brothers in this case, was peeling them like an onion. And it's not always easy, because it says in the beginning of the text, in verse 7, that he spoke roughly with them, and he wasn't going to reveal he knew who they were, but he was clean shaven. A Hebrew boy would have had a beard, but he was clean shaven. He was in all the Egyptian robes and garments and everything, so they didn't recognize him. And so he is carefully questioning them, leading to this point where they said, "We are guilty." And up until this point, even though they felt guilt, they were ashamed, they were living in fear, they were stuck in a rut, they finally said, I've guilt. I've done what's wrong. And notice Joseph, the brother, seeing the work of God and seeing his brothers, goes and weeps in private. And don't you think that's a little bit of what God does when he has to bring us through the ringer? When he has to peel our onion a little bit? That says, the Bible talks about that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That God literally weeps and grieves over our guilt. That's love. He graciously peels us like an onion. But notice here, God graciously also puts us in a circumstance what we like to avoid in our culture today. Go to our safe place. God wants to put us in a circumstance that reminds us of, or that's similar to, the sins that we have committed. So, in this instance, God sometimes has to give us jail time to ponder our lives. God often allows us to experience these things. As we've gone through Genesis, I don't know if you've noticed this, but every time one of them, the patriarchs, would sin, then the kind of sin that they sinned against somebody else, God would give it back to them in a smaller dose, just to remind them and let them see how it feels, and so that they come to a place of repentance. They oppressed Joseph and threw him in a pit. Joseph threw his brothers in prison, only for 3 days though. And they were probably treated pretty well. Not like Joseph was treated when he was in prison. Joseph questioned them and threw his brothers in jails. They sent him to Egypt. Now Joseph was requiring to bring their father's favored son, Benjamin, to Egypt. So all these things were pointing the finger. This is what you've done. This is what you've done. Have you made right? Here's a chance to get right with God. So healthy guilt always leads us to the truth so that we're able to receive God's forgiveness. And notice in verse 18, if you just read it, you might not notice. Imagine a group of Hebrew people who speak the name of God, God, the one true God. And then they come into Egypt. Nobody speaks the name of God. And so all of a sudden, Joseph brings it and points to God. In verse 18, he says, "For I fear God." Healthy guilt leads us to God. It leads us to Himself. And I don't know what his brothers were thinking. They're like, how does this Egyptian guy know the name of our God? That had to get their wheels turning a little bit. But notice how they admit it. They begin to see their sin in the way God sees it. And God graciously begins His healing work. Joseph goes and weeps. The brothers' hearts are starting to turn and change and warm up. But healthy guilt always leads to truth. Bad guilt leads to more lies. Bad guilt leads to, I gotta work harder to earn God's favor. Well, I made mistakes in my past, so I gotta work twice as hard now to earn God's favor back for what I've done wrong. So I'm gonna work twice as hard for the church. Or I'm gonna give twice as much money because of the sin I committed in the past that maybe God will forgive. That's the wrong kind of guilt because it's not leading to truth. True guilt leads to what we've done wrong, but it drives us to God as our source of healing and forgiveness. So there's good guilt. Good guilt drives us to God for the one who can forgive us. Bad guilt drives us to try to come up with a solution on our own. God begins His healing work. Number four, I want you to notice we sing a song sometimes, it's an old hymn called God, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. God's grace is greater than our guilty sin, and this should melt our hearts and lead us to true godly sorrow and the fear of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 24 now. They turned away from wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Verse 25. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brother, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And as their hearts failed them, they turned trembling to one another. "What is this that God has done to us?" Now, in their state, they were afraid because they might get accused of stealing the money or not paying for the grain and the food that they had gotten from Egypt. But if they were to stop and think, wait a minute, we did pay, and now we've been given all the money back and all the food our family needs. Furthermore, Joseph could have contained all of them in jail, but instead he kept one so enough of them can carry enough food back to feed the whole family and the whole tribe. That is the grace of God that is over and beyond, and it is the same kind of grace that God shows to you and I. He pays us back not what our sins deserve. He pays us back not what our sins deserve. And here's these brothers admitting their guilt and then coming to recognize God is doing something here. What is this that God has done to us? They didn't quite know and figure out what was happening just yet. But they will. God's grace gives us what we don't deserve, and God's grace causes us to face the holiness of God and tremble. And here's the difference between true guilt, true repentance, and fake repentance. True repentance leads us to tremble and fear the holy God. It's not about, oh, woe is me because I committed this sin, all these consequences have come in my life. No, it's I've sinned against the God who so richly poured out His grace and continues to pour out His grace in my life. God's grace causes us to face the holiness of God and tremble. And I want to ask you, don't answer this out loud, but when is the last time you literally trembled before God because of your sin and because of your weakness and because of the how much you need God? When is the last time you had a moment where you felt like you needed to crawl under the carpet and say, God, You're holy, You're righteous, I fear You, I'm trembling, but yet I am receiving Your grace because it is so magnificent and so powerful. This is real repentance. This is real transformation that was beginning to happen here. And today's culture, we want to run from this trembling. We want to make God this kosher man upstairs and all we feel is lovey-dovey-dovey feelings. But God is holy. That means He's totally other. He's totally separate. He's totally pure. He's totally without sin. And we will have to stand before Him on the judgment day. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ who has given us grace in the cross. That should make us tremble and fear the Lord and want to obey Him and want to make changes in our lives. That's healthy fear of the Lord. It's not fear of man, it's fear of God. Those habits, those addictions that I'm stuck in, the guilt, whatever it might be for you, is to let go. Let go. And come trembling before the throne of God. Fear and guilt by themselves are unhealthy, right? Fear is unhealthy. Bible says in New Testament, perfect love casts out fear. But fear that leads us to go to God for forgiveness is good fear. Guilt that leads us to go to God for forgiveness is a healthy fear. And it's like the songs of the great hymns of the faith, like Amazing Grace. How about that line that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You ever think about that line? It's God's grace. It's Him giving us more than we deserve that makes us want to fear and obey the Lord. And when we don't fear and obey the Lord, when we don't allow God to work in those areas in our life and we keep repeating the same thing over and over again, it shows that we haven't received God's grace. We haven't understood the full ramifications of His love. I'm not talking about just being saved. I'm talking about receiving His grace moment by moment and living in that grace. How about the song at Calvary? I like this. One of the verses says, by God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. That is why the writers of the hymns wrote such songs like this, where we rarely hear words that talk about this aspect of the gospel today, is because we should feel a guilt and a trembling because we've disobeyed a holy God. But that should not drive us into, well, I'm not good enough to make it. I just might as well not turn to God. But it's to turn to Him for grace and mercy because we know from the New Testament all the way back to the Old Testament that God gave more grace than you and I would ever give to one another or to other people that have sinned against us or people that sin in the world. When we watch the news and watch things on there and people do grotesque, disgusting things and awful, sinful, dark things, and what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, I wish I could. They should go to the to serve. I just heard of a guy that has 75 years in prison for for child molestation, and of course he's going to die there. But I was thinking in my mind, well, why not capital punishment? It's the first thought that comes to my mind, and probably does to yours too, for such things as horrible and horrific as that. I'm not like God. You're not like God. He's holy. But He's provided a way for forgiveness in God's grace. And that is so powerful. It's okay to tremble and fear the Lord in spite of what preachers are preaching now and this gross doctrine that's being passed around in misusing the verse, there's no fear in God. There's fear in God that leads us to the grace of God. And without the true fear of the Lord, we can't experience the true, powerful grace of God. Which leads us to the last point. Healthy guilt brings about true transformation by God's grace. And this should lead us to bear the fruit of true repentance in our lives. Look in verse 35. And they emptied their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And now this was before their father now. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You." Now, it seems like right at this time, Jacob started to put the pieces of the puzzle together. Because he said, "You," for the first time. He said, "It was your doing that I lost Joseph, and it's going to be your doing that I lose Simeon and that I lose Benjamin." Because they came to him and said, "Dad, we got to bring Benjamin back to prove." He says, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey, what you are to make? You would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." He's basically saying, "This is all the grief I can handle. If I lose one more son in my old gray hair, I'm going to have a heart attack and die, basically. This is too much grief." But notice what the brother said. "Dad, you could kill my two sons if I don't bring them back." That's a change of heart, because before, they could care less about their brothers. "I'll just throw them in a pit, throw them into slavery." This is real, radical transformation that's going on here. True repentance reflects a desire to make changes and make things right. If someone says they've been repentant, but they haven't changed in 5 years, 4 years, 6 years, they just keep doing the same thing, they truly aren't repentant, right? The fruit of repentance, the fruit of encounter with the grace of God is change. And I want to leave you with this last passage of Scripture to encourage you to realize the depth of God's grace, but also to see the power of His grace working in our lives. It's not just a cheap gospel. It's not a gospel of, "Oh, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're going to go to heaven." No, it's accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and He changes your life and bends your life towards obedience to follow Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 describes healthy guilt as this. And remember, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. They had problems with pride. They had problems with incest among their church, sexual immorality. So Paul wrote the first letter to them to rebuke them and confront them for their sin. And then the second letter, this is what Paul says. "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repentant. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. How would you like to live a regret-free life? It takes real repentance, which real repentance only comes with a real encounter to see how great the magnitude of God's grace is when, as we're guilty in the hands of a gracious God. Verse 10, he says, "For godly grief produces the repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Worldly grief keeps us stuck. It's self-focused. Oh, woe is me. I'm going through this again. But real repentance, it says, here's what it looks like. He says, what earnestness? Now, we see in Reuben that kind of earnestness. This godly grief is produced in you. But also, what eagerness to clear yourselves. Reuben was eager. He said, if I don't bring him back safe, my two sons are in jeopardy. I'm going to do whatever it takes to be right now, Dad. So what indignation, what fear, what longing. And that indignation was anger. This is where anger's good. When's the last time you got so angry at the sins that you struggled with? At the addictions that are holding you back right now? Whether it's anger, whether it's character, whether it's deception or lying, whether it's smoking, whether it's taking things in your body, overeating that are unhealthy, all those things. Are you angry at how the devil is destroying your life? Your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, your soul, your spirit, where the Spirit dwells in great intimacy. It says, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you proved yourselves innocent in the matter. That's real transformation. But folks, I want to encourage you, the more you look at the depth and the magnitude of the grace of God as we come before Him with our guilt, the more freedom and healing that's going to begin to come in our lives. I know in my life there's things that I try to overcome. It's like, okay, I'm going to try this now and do this. The answer is coming before the throne of God. David says, to behold the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life, to enjoy Him and to worship Him and to see the magnitude of His grace, to tremble before Him in fear and then just come before God and hug Him, so to speak, in the way we worship and the way we pray. That pretty soon those sins and those habits are going to stop dropping off like flies because they can't stand the presence of the Lord. They can't stand up against the depth of God's grace and how much He loves me and you. It's more than you thought yesterday. He loves you more than that. And you thought you knew about the grace of God. You thought you knew about the love of God. That's why Paul prays, I pray that you would, that they would grasp how high, how wide, and how deep God's love is. You know why he prays that? Why we should be praying that every day? Is because that's what changes our lives. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is brought on by the mercy and the love of God. And you know, in this passage of Scripture, it's an astounding passage as God uses Joseph. We could almost see Jesus in human form in this sense, where Joseph, one by one, leads them through to admit their guilt and to come to a place of transformation. And we're going to see that continue to unfold in the next few chapters. But I want to encourage you today, first of all, that it's okay to tremble and have fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean God is scary or He's a monster or we run from Him in terror. Actually, this kind of fear drives us to Him because we see our need for Him. He's the only one that can forgive our guilt and our sins and the things. And I want to just say today, if you are living in guilt, and let me tell you, I've lived plenty of times in guilt for certain things. Guilt does a lot of things to your physical body and your spiritual life. It shuts you down from loving the things you used to love and be on fire for the Lord and be in the Word of God. It will literally make you sick. You might even start throwing up. You might get stomach ulcers. You might get physically sick by the guilt. Can you imagine the years of agony Joseph's brothers felt, those 13 years? Finally, it's coming out. Oh, how good it feels to come before a holy God and get it out. Be honest with one another and the body of Christ as we grow. Be honest with God. I want to invite the worship team to come as we bow before the Lord today. God, we thank you so much. I can't even preach. This is the part of preaching where I get so frustrated because I can't even declare or explain or put into the right words and do it justice how great your grace is in light of our guilt. How you deal with our guilt. How you work with us. God, we want to come before you as a body and we ask your forgiveness for all the times that we've tried to run from the guilt or escape it or run from dealing with it. And you, here you are peeling our onion. Here you are putting us in a circumstance that we don't want because it reminds us of our past. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to embrace those moments and let them drive us, Lord, that they would drive us to your mercy, to your grace, to your arms for total forgiveness and healing. God, I just ask that as you use Joseph to deliver his family, you sent your son Jesus to deliver us. And God, I pray for myself and every brother and sister here that we would understand the magnitude of that deliverance even more this week as we go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.